Yom Kippur is the holiest and most important day of the Jewish year. It literally means the Day of Atonement. The day is described in the Torah, and this is why it's important for Jews. Now, most of the Jewish community will rock up to synagogue for Yom Kippur. There's lots of things that I've spoken about that I'll say, oh, most Jews don't participate in this. They're not really bothered. Yom Kippur is the day. It remembers the day when God seals the book of judgment and Jews repent of their sins. And it's about the restoration of the relationship between God and humans. So how do Jews celebrate it? Well, there are some rules. No work is done. Jews fast for 25 hours. Bathing is forbidden. Wearing leather shoes is forbidden. You can't be comfortable. You can't have any sexual relations. And many Jews spend most of the day in the synagogue. Men will wear a kittel. Again, that white cloak symbolizing purity. And that comes from the Tanakh when it says that your sins will become like snow. So the white is important, purity. Jews will confess their sins and they use the phrase we rather than I. So rather than it being personal, I am sorry for, it's we, the Jewish community. And of course, that links with the idea of Jews having to be good, having to be the light to nations and having to bring on this messianic age. And at the end of Yom Kippur, the ark is opened and then closed. And that symbolizes God's judgment. It symbolizes God's sealing people's fate. And at the end of the service, the shofar is blown, symbolizing the end of the fast. So the sacred text you need to know for this is, for on this day of atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you from all your sins. You shall be clean before the Lord. If you can't remember all of it, just remember that end bit that's in the Torah. It says that the Yom Kippur is set so that you shall be clean before the Lord. So the whole series of the high holidays, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, is about repentance. It's about being right before God. And it is about acknowledging your sins and starting the new year again fresh. And those ideas of reflection are really important to Jews and for everyone, really, to have that time to mark out a new chapter makes you look back at what's gone on in the year that has just passed and helps you to prepare for the year ahead. And those occasions for all people, not just Jews, are very significant to mark out a new chapter in life. Rosh Hashanah is a two-day festival remembering the creation of humans and God's judgment of actions. It's a time to repent of your sins and make sure that you're right with God, ready for Yom Kippur. So before Rosh Hashanah, Jews will spend time thinking about their actions during the year. They will repent of their sins and try and do good deeds. Repent means to say sorry. And good deeds will include lots of charity work, all that tikklun olam, helping others, getting involved in the community. When the actual days come of Rosh Hashanah, Orthodox Jews will celebrate it for 2 days and Reform Jews just for one. They'll begin with a service in the synagogue before returning home for a meal. At sundown, candles are lit and a Kaddush blessing is said. The food of Rosh Hashanah is significant. It's apples dipped in honey to celebrate a sweet new year. Fish and pomegranates are also eaten. So like with all festivals, they're a distinctive food. On Rosh Hashanah morning, the men will attend a synagogue for a long service. There'll be special prayers that will be said and additions will be made to the Amidah just to mark out that this is a special occasion. Men will wear a kittel. This is a white cloak, which is a symbol of purity. It's also worn at Passover. It's worn at weddings. And sometimes for burials, a kittel, a symbol of purity. The service will involve readings from the Torah, and significantly the shofar will be sounded 100 times. So the shofar is the sound of the ram's horn that symbolizes God's judgment. In the afternoon of Rosh Hashanah, many Jews will go and empty their pockets into a river, and this is to symbolise getting rid of sins. Crucially, Rosh Hashanah is about reflecting on your actions, saying sorry for the things that you've done, and being able to end the year in a good place, ready for God's judgment at Yom Kippur. Passover is a family-centered festival that is celebrated each spring. It remembers the time that the Israelite people were taken out of slavery and were set on their journey for the Promised Land. The key belief that Jews think about at this time is freedom. They celebrate the belief that God will always deliver his people, that he keeps his promises. And they celebrate the idea of freedom, that the Israelites were set free, and that we in turn should celebrate the importance of human freedom. Passover is also about hope. In the meal, they say next year in Jerusalem. And this is the idea that Jerusalem will be rebuilt as the spiritual centre of the world. And therefore, it's about the hope that they have for the Jewish people in the future. Passover is a very exciting family time. Before the actual meal, there is some preparations that must take place. So the eldest son, the firstborn son, will attend the synagogue to study a portion of the Talmud. Most Jews will give to charity. The chametz is removed from the home. That's any leaven. So usually 10 pieces of bread have been hidden around the house and they're collected by the children. It's all exciting fun. And they're burned before Passover starts. So they remove all leaven. In common with many festivals, people will buy new clothes, they'll spring clean the house. This is a really, really joyful occasion. As with all good festivals, wine is drunk. So wine is drunk during the festival, and 10 drops of wine are spilled to represent the 10 plagues. And there's an extra cup. This cup is for Elijah, and it's wine that's left untouched for the table. It's a reminder of the messianic age, that one day Jews will believe that the Messiah will come again and Elijah will announce his arrival. But it's also an extra cup for any visitors. Jews believe they must be very welcoming to all others. Now, this festival is very, very important. It celebrates the deliverance of God, that God keeps his promises. It's a family ritual that has been passed down for over 3,000 years, and it only survives because people have been committed to passing the ritual down the generations. It's about hope, it's about joy, and it's also about family as well and identity. So this is a crucial Jewish festival, one of survival, one of joy, and one ultimately of freedom. Funerals and mourning. The best way actually to revise funerals and mourning is to go onto YouTube, to Google Jewish mourning rituals, Bim Bam, the website Bim Bam on YouTube, and they give a really great detailed guide into Jewish mourning rituals. We use them in class and use them again to help you revise. So the key practices when it comes to Jewish mourning rituals are that people stay with the body until burial. they don't know exactly when the soul departs, and many Jews believe that the soul only departs at burial, and therefore it's respectful to stay until that point. Mourners will make a small tear in their clothes near their heart to show that their heart is broken at the death of someone. And this replicates what Jacob did in the Torah. Now, a little alteration on that idea is that Reform Jews will often wear a black ribbon instead of tearing their clothes. So people who are close to someone who's died will make a small tear in their clothes, like Jacob did in the Old Testament, and Reform Jews will often just choose a black ribbon instead. The burial will take place within 24 hours. The body is wrapped in the tallit with the tassels cut off, and that's because the tallit is a prayer shawl for life. And because the person has died, they will not be requiring the tallit tassels anymore. Mourning lasts for a year. This is a really long mourning period, but it goes through different stages. So the first stage is the most important stage, and this is Shiva, which is 7 days of intense mourning. Intense mourning. Where people won't really go out, they'll sit on low stools, they won't shave, and the community are really encouraged to look after the people who are mourning. When it comes to burial, Orthodox Jews will bury a whole body, the body whole, as they believe that the resurrection of the body will happen when the Messiah comes. Many Reform Jews will accept cremation, believing that Judaism is a religion of life rather than worrying about what happens after death. For the actual burial, the body is buried facing Jerusalem, and a prayer will be recited. The grave is filled with soil by the mourners, and this shows love and care for the person who has died. And then the people who've been to the funeral will wash their hands to show that they're leaving death behind. The community will draw two lines, make two lines, and the mourners will pass through them. And then the community will really look after the people who are mourning. It's the responsibility of the family to give the body a headstone, and rather than leaving flowers, people will leave stones at the headstone when they visit. Your sacred texts for this are the tearing of the clothes to imitate what Jacob did in the Torah, and the blessings. Blessings are said all the time in Judaism, aren't they? But blessed are you, our God, King of the universe and true judge. So that's a blessing that's said at the funeral. Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe and true judge. The Jewish marriage ceremony. The Jewish marriage ceremony takes place in two parts. You have the betrothal and the wedding. Weddings can't take place on Shabbat or at festivals. They take place in the synagogue or in a hotel or a large house. And one of the best ways just to picture this is just to Google a Jewish YouTube video of a wedding ceremony. They're usually quite glitzy and glamorous, what we see on YouTube. A lot of money is spent. But these are really very special days for the Jewish community. So first of all, we have the betrothal ceremony, and this is the legal bit. So this is where the wedding contract is drawn up, the ketubah. Now, for the Orthodox communities, this is a legal document about your legal commitments. For the Reform community, this is about your spiritual commitments to each other. When it comes to the actual marriage ceremony, they'll stand under a huppah, and it's symbolic of the home. So it's got a covering at the top, which shows privacy, but it's open at the sides to show that it's welcome for family and friends. rings are exchanged in the Reform service, but just the bride is given a ring in the Orthodox service. The very famous bit of a Jewish ceremony is the breaking of the glass, and people shouting Mazal Tov, which means good luck. The breaking of the glass reminds Jews of the destruction of the temple. It also shows that there'll be bad times in marriage as well as good times. So the key things that you need to remember is the breaking of the glass, that the marriage takes place under a chuppah, and that there's a marriage contract called a ketubah. If you're asked for similarities and differences, the differences in the Orthodox ceremony is that only the bride receives a ring, and a key part in the ceremony is the bride encircling the groom. In the Reform synagogue, they both exchange rings, they both encircle each other, and the ketubah is focusing on spiritual commitments rather than legal commitments as it is in the Orthodox synagogue. The text that you need for this is one that you'll know from our themes unit, and it's "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So, as I say, watch a few YouTube videos to make it stick in your brain. Know the chuppah and the ketubah and the mazal tov, and be able to explain a couple of differences in that ceremony. Bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah. Bar mitzvah means son of the covenant. And when a Jewish boy turns 13, he's considered to have attained adulthood and is therefore obliged to keep the commandments for himself. To mark this out, they'll have a special ceremony where the young adult will read from the Torah, and the father will say a blessing over them. So in preparation for this, they'll have extensive lessons in Hebrew and practicing reading the Torah. And when the ceremony actually comes in the synagogue, they will read from the Torah and say, "Today I am a man, today I am a man." And the father will say a blessing, and it'll include this line: "Blessed is he who has freed me from the liability of this one." So it's basically saying, thank you, God. I now don't have to worry about my son. He's his own man. So blessed is he who has freed me from the liability of this one. The Jewish male can now wear a tallit and a tefillin and can be part of the minyan for worship. So they can be part of the 10 male adults required for some public worship. And then for girls, we have the bat mitzvah ceremony, which takes place at 12. So boys, bar mitzvah 13. Girls, bat mitzvah is 12 years old. And this means daughter of the commandment. In Jewish communities, they do it quite differently. So some Orthodox Jews don't bother at all with this. Many Orthodox Jews, it takes place in the home with a girl reciting a blessing. Remember, in Orthodox communities, women do not play a key role in synagogue worship. In Reform Jews, girls may read from the Torah in the synagogue, and they'll do similar preparations to the boys. So we have bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah. It's about taking on your responsibilities in the community as an adult. And your key text for this is, "Blessed is he who has freed me from the liability of this one." Brit Milah. Brit Milah is the covenant of circumcision. It's a symbolic act showing that you belong to the faith, and it's been practiced for more than 3,000 years. Now, if you remember, this is part of the covenant that God made with Abraham. It's so important, it can even be performed on the Sabbath, and it happens when a baby boy is 8 days old. So at 8 days old, the Mohel will attend the family home. The father will wear a tefillin and a talit. The child will be given a candle to remind them of the room being lit up where Moses was born. And the Mohel will say a blessing from the Torah, and the baby boy's name is announced. This is very important in a lot of Jewish communities because it's a sign of the everlasting covenant. And it actually says in the Torah, if you're uncircumcised as a Jewish person, you will be cut off from the Jewish community because you've broken the covenant. So we've got two contrasting ideas there. Orthodox Jews will be circumcised and it'll be really, really important to them. Some Jews disagree with circumcision in the modern world and they'll have a bris shalom, which is a circumcision-free naming ceremony. In Jewish synagogues for girls, Reform synagogues will have a ceremony where they will name the child. So Brit Milah is a sign of the covenant. The covenant, of course, is an agreement between God and his people. It's very important to Jewish communities and shows signs of respect towards the Jewish fathers, the people who've gone before them. And however, some Jews think that it's outdated and they'll have a bris shalom instead. Dietary laws, their significance, including different views about their importance. You need to know specifically about kosher and treifa and the separation of meat and milk. So look again at that. Keywords there. Dietary laws, their significance, including different views about their importance. So that's basically something they're really important and others think they're not very important. But hey, let's move on. So kosher means fit or right. It's all about the Jewish command to be holy. So God commanded in the covenant that the Jews be holy. Holy simply means different, and kosher is a sign of the covenant. It makes the Jewish people distinctive as God's chosen people. That's really, really important. So kosher marks people out as Jewish. The kosher rules are found in the Torah and they're developed in the Talmud. So all the detail about what you can and can't eat very specifically is broken down in the Talmud. Of course, many of these rules would have been common sense in a primitive society. So in those days, you didn't just nip down to Morrison's and buy your meat beautifully packaged that was refrigerated at the right temperature. Your food rules were really important in order to stay alive. And loads of these rules are just basic common sense, like don't eat something that you find dead. So the rules would have helped the Jewish people thousands of years ago stay alive. And that makes us now question how relevant are they in our modern world when we have so many conditions and rules placed on food hygiene. Okay, let's look at a little bit more detail about our keywords. So kosher means fit and right. Parev is vegetables and plants. And treifa means torn. Treifa, torn. And that means forbidden food. And kashrut is food that is acceptable to eat. So kosher is fit and right. Parev is vegetables and plants, and you can eat those without any worries. Treifa is torn or forbidden food. Kashrut is acceptable food to eat. So the most important rules that you need to know about is the separation of meat and dairy. So Jews must allow a few hours between eating the two food types. That's to allow for digestion. Typically, These are between 3 to 6 hours. There's quite a bit of research actually that says that separating your meat and your dairy is good for you. Some of the diet plans are based on that idea. So there is some science behind it. It's good, healthy eating. And your scripture reference for this is, do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Kosher meats are cows, sheep, goats, deer, fish with fins and scale. Trefa meats are pork, camel, rabbit, seafood. So the text for that is, you may eat any animal that has a split hoof completely divided and choose the cud. So we've got the importance of the split hoof and choose the cud. So you may eat any animal that has a split hoof and completely divided and choose the cud. So Jews will not eat meat and dairy together, and they won't eat pork, camel, rabbits, that sort of food. So lasagna's out, bacon butty is out, but eating lamb with some vegetables is absolutely fine. Haredi Jews will follow the food rules exactly, and so will many Orthodox Jews. They'll go as far as having two sets of utensils, two sinks, two ovens to keep the separation of meat and dairy exactly. Many modern Jews, Reform Jews, won't make such a big deal of it. So they may keep kosher in their own home, but it isn't a big deal to them when they go out into the community. So Orthodox and Haredi, this is all part of the command to be holy. Reform and liberal Jews are much more relaxed about the Jewish food rules, believing that there are more important things in the Jewish community than keeping your personal food rules. So of course they would be out there making sure that they're following the justice rules and saying that the ethical mitzvot is much more important than these religious rules. So kosher means fit and right. This is all to do with the command to be holy, and it's a really good example of keeping the covenant and of religious ritual mitzvot.